This is Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. Hello and welcome to Answers UK Radio. This is episode 21 and my name is Paul Taylor. I'm the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. And this is the podcasted radio magazine show that highlights the creation issues and issues to do with Genesis and evolution and set in a contemporary context. This program is being uploaded on May the 4th, 2010, and I don't normally say what date is being uploaded, but I'm saying it today because today is the National Day of Prayer for the United Kingdom, which has been called by a group of Christians on Facebook, and here at Answers in Genesis in the UK we're supporting that. So if you manage to catch this podcast on Tuesday, May the 4th, then get down to some praying. Pause the podcast at the moment and get on your knees and pray, or pray some time during the day. And if it's too late, if you hear about it the day after or whatever, then it's never too late to pray. Obviously, we're thinking particularly about the general election on May the 6th, and this particular podcast therefore will be going out before that. So you need to pray that God's will be done in that election, and we need to pray for our leaders and our possible new leaders, and just really commit the country to God in prayer. Well, there are many good Christian programs around, many of which can be downloaded by podcast. In the United States, broadcasting laws are somewhat different from in the United Kingdom, so there are many evangelicals who are able to broadcast talk shows in the United States in a way that perhaps we're not able to do over in this country. Now, they're a varying quality. There are some that are not so good, but there are some that are very good, and there are some that I can really recommend that you get hold of. Well, I'll be interviewing on this program the host of one of the really good programs that it's worth getting hold of, and that's David Wheaton from the Christian Worldview, and you can find his program at thechristianworldview.com. And if you think that David's name sounds familiar, well, when we get into the interview in a moment or two, you'll find out why his name sounds so familiar to you. Just before we speak to David Wheaton, you may remember that last year in 2009 we held a very successful mini conference called Prepared to Answer, and the idea of that conference was to provide some training for people who would like to speak or write on the subject of Genesis and creation and evolution. And we were sharing our ideas about how to do that, how to get involved in that particular aspect of ministry. And that conference was held in Leicestershire in September, and those of you who came along to that very successful conference may remember that actually, unfortunately, at the very last minute, I was struck ill with the dreaded swine flu and wasn't actually able to attend my own conference. But the other speakers, Simon Terry and Professor Andy McIntosh, filled in, did some extra stuff to cover the things that I wasn't able to do. Well, I can tell you two things about that. We're at the moment putting together the videos from that conference so that we can put together a package of materials that will be of help to people in actually preparing themselves for such ministry. But also, I can announce that we're going to be holding a second one of these conferences later this year. Actually, we've already got a third one planned in 2011, but we'll talk more about that later. But certainly in November, November the 13th, 2010, we're going to be holding our second Prepared to Answer conference, and that will be at Bromley in Kent, and we'll have full details on our website very shortly. But if you want to phone in and find out about that, our phone number here where we'll be taking the bookings is 0116 270 8400. The actual costs of the conference have not quite yet been finalised. I imagine it'll be somewhere around between about £15 and £10 to £20 per person, but I can't guarantee that at the moment. It's not been fully finalised. But if you want to sort of get your name down on a waiting list, then do call us and do that, because places will be limited. And I know that there were some people who were not able to get onto the last conference who would really want to get onto this one. Places will be limited. We'll be able to take about 50 people altogether. And I'll be at the conference, and the Reverend Ian McNaughton, who's the chairman of the Board of Trustees of Answers in Genesis, will be speaking there as well, and so will Professor Stuart Burgess from Bristol University. So it's going to be a very, very exciting event, and it will be there, to train people up in the whole ministry of creation, evolution, and Genesis. We'll be passing on to you the tips that we have, really to give you a systematic idea of how to go about addressing this important issue. So put that into your diary, November the 13th, 2010 in Bromley in Kent, and further details will be out very, very shortly indeed. Well, joining me on the line at the moment is a name that's a gentleman with a name that some of you will find familiar. It's David Wheaton. Many thanks for joining us on the program, David.
Paul, it is a privilege to be with you all the way from the United States to a country that I've spent a lot of time in and love very much.
Right, and maybe many of our listeners are wondering why they know your name, why they're familiar with your name, and really the association with your name in many people's minds will go to a small suburb of London, southwest London, beginning with W, a place called Wimbledon, where there's a famous tennis championship once every year. And that's the name. People need to cast their minds back, don't they, to 1991 in particular, when a fellow called Andre Agassi was supposed to be winning everything that year, and he came across you in the quarterfinals, and you hadn't read that script, had you?
No, I hadn't, and I had actually grown up playing against Andre Agassi. We were both about the same age, and we both went to the same tennis academy, the Bollettieri Tennis Academy down in Florida. I went there when I was 15 years old and spent my high school years there, and Andre was there at the time. So we were more competitors, contemporaries, that sort of thing. So when I played him that year in the quarterfinals at the All England Club at Wimbledon that year, I really felt that I had a good chance to beat him. And the reason was is because grass was really the surface that was most suited to my game, serve and volley game. Whereas Andre was higher ranked than I was, but he hadn't played Wimbledon for a couple of years. I don't know if you remember that, but he had played it once in, I think, the late 80s, didn't like the surface, and didn't come back for a few years. And so that year that I beat him in the quarterfinals in five sets, people really weren't even expecting him to get to the quarterfinals. And so everyone was a little surprised that he even got there. But when he got there, it was apparent that he could play very well on grass because he had such good returns of serve. His ground strokes are so good, he's so naturally talented. But we had a mammoth match that day, and I was down 2-1 and a breaker of serve in the fourth set, and somehow won the fourth set and won the match in five sets. Yes. And it was one of the more memorable matches of my whole career, playing Andre on center court. It was July 4th. That's Independence Day over here in America, so it was a big day. And Andre actually won Wimbledon the next year, so he became, obviously, a great grass court player.
Yes. I think it's one of the really big matches, one of the major epic matches that that we tend to remember. We tend to remember Ealing and Stacey beating Roger Taylor in 1973 as a long match, and we remember the various matches between Bjorn Borg and John McEnroe. And I think your match against Andre Agassi, I think, stands out in people's minds as one of the epic, really long five-set matches. Isn't that right?
Well, I'm honored that you say it was one of the Wimbledon classics, but I'm not sure it's up there with some of the best of them. But it certainly was a big battle that day.
Absolutely. What are your memories of Wimbledon in general, David?
Well, I turned pro in 1988 and retired, so to speak, from playing full-time on the tennis tour in 2001 when I was 32 years old. So during that 13 years, Wimbledon was always the highlight of the year for me. If you had to say, what's your favorite tournament, what tournament would you like to win, Wimbledon, hands down, would be. I just loved the place, the club, the atmosphere, the tradition. I really enjoy England. I used to come over there and play in Queen's Club beforehand, and rent a flat down in Wimbledon area, and my family would come over, and so we really enjoyed sort of a home away from home for a month every year. down in Wimbledon. And it was just, I've actually come back some, Paul, as well, after not playing anymore. I played in the over 35, or the, what they call the seniors event, if you can believe I'm called a senior age 40. But I've played in that several times. And we actually were fortunate enough to win it back in 2004. And that was really exciting for me, even though it wasn't the main singles event. It was still fun to win the invitational double. And I just, it's just such a great place to come. I was married last June in 2009. My wife and I came over there. She'd never been there, and she came over there as kind of part of our honeymoon, and we went to Scotland afterwards. So I just have really fond memories of Wimbledon specifically, England in general, and if it were closer, I would come over more often.
Well, that's great. And, of course, you're known for your Christian faith, David. At the time you were playing tennis as a professional tennis player at late 80s, early 90s, and so on, where... Were you Christian at that stage?
I think I was truly saved when I was 24 years old. I grew up in a Christian family, Paul. I had wonderful, godly parents, and they're still living. They're in their mid-70s. And they raised us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and took us to church. And they lived out the Christian life at home as well, in the home and outside the home. But growing up in that environment, I think I sort of felt like I was missing out, and I was in that junior tennis world, and you feel like the Christian life isn't as fun, and sort of these wrong ideas about what it means to be a Christian. And I was a professing Christian, but I don't think I actually possessed a true saving faith, and I went through a time where I rebelled to a certain extent against my parents, and I knew I was going the wrong way, but, you know, it was sort of the flesh was winning out against what I knew I should be, how I should be living.
Yeah.
And it was actually as a result, I think, partly of Wimbledon that year, being very successful that year at Wimbledon, and then that qualified me to play in the Grand Slam Cup in Munich, Germany that year, and I won that tournament. And it was through winning that tournament and seeing the emptiness, not really at the bottom of life and being in the gutter and strung out, but really at the pinnacle of my career, realizing how unfulfilling and how quickly it all came to an end. I won that tournament, and within moments afterwards, everyone just left the stadium in Munich. I thought, wow, that really came over in a hurry. And I think it was the first time in my life that God was working in my heart, saying, you know, all these things you're trying to achieve, and fame, fortune, and success, and all these things, and the going your own way in life, and the relationships you're involved in, that kind of thing, is not going to be fulfilling, and you're really going the wrong way.
Yeah,
and it took a couple years, but by the time I was 24 years old, I was 22 years old when I played Wimbledon that year, so a couple years later when I was 24, God was really pressuring my heart and had his heavy hand upon me. I knew I was going the wrong way, but I felt powerless to change. I came to understand I was truly a sinner when I was 24. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I thought I was kind of a good Christian boy, but as I began to realize I was really a sinner and I was in need of God's forgiveness and I was going to be under his judgment and these type of things, it struck me hard. And I stayed home from the Australian Open at the beginning of 1994 and came to a point of real repentance in my life and committed my life to following Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And my life turned around 180 degrees at that point, and just went on a completely new tack in life, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and begin to have victory over my sin and myself and temptation and so forth. And I may have professed to be a Christian when I was 5 years old in a very childlike fashion, but it really wasn't until I was 24 that I think I came to a true saving faith.
Right. That's grand. And I think really, I dare say it, your testimony sort of underlines two very important principles there, isn't it? The importance of the witness of godly parents, as yours were, and also the fact that it isn't inevitable that a child of godly parents will be saved, and they need to find that for themselves.
Very much so. There's a lot of lessons in there. You know, for Christian parents, certainly don't assume because your kids make a profession of faith at age 5, that's going to necessarily be a true possession of faith. It's also I think helpful for parents to know that even with the best of upbringings with their kids, they can sometimes go the wrong way, and to keep on praying for them and fighting for them. And then there can be good endings too. You know, when I'm sure my parents were very not only disappointed but very anxious at times about the direction I was going and the decisions I was making. But that God is gracious and faithful and merciful, that He can turn lives around. And I think that's an encouragement for parents out there to care about the souls of your kids and know that God cares about them too, and to keep praying for them, interceding for them, because good things can happen.
Amen. And one of the things that we've seen in recent years associated with you, David, is your radio program. You do a radio program once a week, is that right? Can you tell us what the radio program's called?
Well, the program is called The Christian Worldview, and if you had told me, Paul, that after professional tennis I'd be involved in Christian radio, I probably wouldn't have believed you. I didn't think that was my career trajectory, but I stopped playing, as I mentioned, when I was 32 years old. This was back in the beginning of 2002, and yes. I was trying to figure out, well, should I stay involved in tennis and become a coach or something along those lines, and it was really providential how God guided me into Christian radio. My grandmother, was saved through Christian radio here in America back in 1955. She just heard a pastor preach on the radio and literally got down on her hands and knees in her kitchen and trusted in Christ. And from that, and she was the first Christian in our family. And then my mother was saved through Christian radio a couple of years later. And we had Christian radio on in the home, whether teaching programs or music, constantly growing up in our home here in Minnesota in America. And fast forward now to 2002, and I just finished playing on the tour, and my mother said to me out of the blue one day that, David, I think you should get involved in Christian radio. And I think it was an illuminating moment for her and also for me at the same time, knowing how much of an impact that Christian radio had had on our family. And I think she believed strongly that that would be a really worthy occupation, so to speak, to get involved in. And within about 6 or 8 weeks of her telling me that, actually someone called me, a local radio host in Minnesota who hosted a Christian sports show, called me and asked me if I'd like to take over his radio program. He wanted to get into another field. And so it was pretty clear God's providence in all of it. And so back in May of 2002, I started hosting with a co-host a program called Beyond Sports. It was a Christian sports show. Within a couple years after that, Paul, I went out to a Christian radio conference, and being there, some of the topics discussed were some of the big issues going on in America, and they still are, like same-sex marriage and some of the things going on politically and in the church and other places, and I began to have an interest beyond sports, so to speak, and I had been raised in a family that had always talked about current events and things going on in the church and our faith and how to live the Christian life, and so I came back and talked to the general manager of our station and asked him about changing the format, the focus of the program, and he was like, that's fine, that's great, do whatever. Yes. And so I went to more of a focus on current events, cultural issues, and matters of faith. And so the Christian worldview means, you know, how should a Christian think and live their life? You know, how do we process what comes at us from the world, within the church, within our families? The title of the show is broad. It's intentionally broad, and so that we can really talk about any sort of issue that a Christian might face, you know, all the way from apologetics to, you know, creationism versus evolution. We've done those kind of topics, of course,
yes.
You know, to raising kids, to how to live the Christian life. It's really a broad sort of focus on the show, and to discuss with the audience, have a conversation about what does the Bible say about how, yes, we should think about the issues that face us, and then how should we live. Think biblically, live accordingly. That's our slogan.
Yes, there's almost no topic out of bounds, is there, so long as you're looking at it and analyzing it through from a biblical point of view and trying to analyze things, trying to get your mind around something through Scripture and through our faith.
That's exactly right, and we have a website that goes with the program. The website's just the same name. It's thechristianworldview.com. And right there we have blogs and contributors who write in the blog, and of course all the radio programs are archived there for podcast or download.
Yes.
And encourage some of your listeners, if they have an interest, to visit thechristianworldview.com. Yes.
You're listening to Answers UK Radio, and this is Paul Taylor talking on the phone to David Wheaton. The second half of this interview is coming up after this. Is there an ultimate proof of creation? Here's Dr. Jason Lyle.
It's my pleasure to be here to present to you the ultimate proof of creation. And that's not just hype. I believe that there is an ultimate proof for creation, and I'm going to present that to you today. And that alone ought to be worth the price of admission, don't you think? People are not always convinced, even by a very good argument. Isn't that right? And people sometimes are convinced by a very bad argument. That's what logical fallacies are. They're bad arguments that people tend to find convincing. So I can't promise you that this argument will necessarily persuade people, because there is a difference between proof and persuasion. I can guarantee you this. There will be no rational comeback from this argument. It is absolutely irrefutable.
Dr. Jason Lyle's 4-DVD set, Ultimate Apologetics, is available from Answers in Genesis in the UK at a price of £30. To get this unmissable box set, you need to visit our website, answersingenesis.org/UK, or call us on 0116-270-8400. Welcome back to Answers UK Radio, episode 21. My name's Paul Taylor, the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. And this is the podcast radio magazine-style program that presents issues to do with Genesis, creation, and evolution. Well, before the break, I was talking to David Wheaton, and we're going to return straight to that interview right now.
Well, I think sometimes Christians in the UK are not aware of the wealth of good Christian ministry that there can be through radio programs. I mean, obviously there's some that are not quite so good as well, but there's some good things. And with the broadcasting restrictions in the UK, where there isn't really any access to airwaves for evangelicals, because we're supposed to put a balanced point of view, and everything you say is supposed to be able to put the opposite. And I think people need to be aware of these things. And with the advent of the internet and the use of new media and so on, people can get hold of these, and organisations can start to produce these elsewhere too. And the website, again, it's thechristianworldview.com, and we can find things there, can't we? We can find the episodes there to podcast, and there's a link so that you can bring it up through iTunes, download it to your iPod. And I think it's a great thing, that a great resource that Christians can get hold of. And would it be fair to say that, I mean, you cover a great number of topics, but it seems to me as well that you have a great, what's the word I'm looking for here? You do have a great sympathy for the position of young people in our society, and particularly Christian young people, and the pressures that they come under. That seems to have come across, and particularly with the title of your book, University of Destruction. Could you tell us a little bit about why you saw the need to write that book?
Yeah, that's interesting, and I think maybe the topic of the book sort of was leading me towards doing what we do on the radio as well, because I wrote the book first before getting really involved with the Christian worldview. And University of Destruction is what happens to so many Christian students as they go off to university. I'm sure it's the same in the UK as well. The typical story is, you know, mom and dad try to raise a son or daughter with Christian values and principles in the home, and they get involved in youth job as they can, but all of a sudden when they're 18 and they go off to live at university somewhere, well, everything changes. And there's a much different worldview on campus. There are all different types of temptations, sexual morality, drugs and alcohol, all the different things that all students face on campus. But when Christians go there, many times, and a high percentage actually of students, get waylaid by these things. The worldview, the humanism in the classroom deconstructs the faith they were grown with, and pretty soon they don't believe what they were taught growing up, and the environment is very adversarial in many cases to being a Christian. And it's not that the Christian worldview can't withstand the campus, it's just that, you know, most 18-year-olds aren't really that prepared for it. I know I wasn't. I wrote the book based on my own experience. I went off to Stanford, which is one of the best colleges in America. I went there on a tennis scholarship, and I remember, I write about this in University of Destruction, you know, the first week of class, being in a Western culture class, we had an assignment to read the books of Genesis and Job. I thought, well, this will be easy. I read those books growing up, and I know a little bit about that. And to get in the classroom and have the professor and the students talking about the contradictions in the creation account and how this is, you know, metaphorical and not to be taken literally, and how stupid God is. I mean, literally comments like that. And I had never heard anything like this growing up in a Christian home. I had no idea what to say. And, of course, the temptations outside the classroom that I wasn't truly able to withstand, because I don't think I was fully saved at that point, were difficult as well. And it was, Stanford should have been a university of instruction for me, but as you look on the title of my book, it has the IN is sort of spray-painted over with the DE.
Yes.
And it's University of Destruction for me spiritually, and that's how it was. And so that's really why I wrote the book. I think it's a critical time of life. It's a very one of the biggest transitions that one makes in life, going from high school to college, university. It is also a time of life between the ages of 15 and 23. That I've heard a lot of people say this. The decisions that one makes during that time set your life course.
Yes.
And I wrote that book because of partly my own personal experience, but also just as a handbook or a game plan, so to speak, a preview, like you talk about in sports, a scouting report, so to speak, on what you're going to face in college, and then a game plan for how to be an overcomer. That's the theme of the book, being an overcomer at university. And University of Destruction was something that's been a very fulfilling thing, and then hearing students get back to me and say, this really helped. You know, it's not a guarantee, but this really helped me to know what I was going to face and to give me some resources for being able to handle what I was going to face at university.
Well, it is such, I mean, I concur with everything you say, and it's just such an important stage in young people's lives, and there are pressures, and it can go either way. You know, I praise God for my own daughter. She's 22, she's coming to the end of her course in zoology. And, you know, a couple of times she said to me, you know, Daddy, they talk about evolution in the lectures, and perhaps for about 5 minutes. She said, if they missed that 5 minutes out, it would make no difference whatsoever to what's said and what's learned. And it gives her the opportunity to share with her friends. But my 19-year-old son, Adam, he was talking about one of his friends who he wasn't sure he was saved. This friend of his went off to the university to study theology, and it seems to have more or less shipwrecked his faith completely, really.
Yeah, I think I want to pull out something you said. University can be a very positive time of spiritual growth, too. It doesn't have to be negative, and I don't think it's just about surviving college. It's about thriving there. It's about growing in your faith. It's about impacting your peers there. And that's a difficult thing to do. I mean, let's face it. When you're 18 or 19 years old, this is difficult. It's a new environment. You're around mostly people your own peer group. You know, we all are susceptible to peer influence. And it's difficult. But I hear stories on both sides. Students, the most stories I hear are the ones that go out to college and really struggle in their faith, but I hear a significant number of students who go there, and it's actually a time of growth in their life. They do well in that sort of black and white environment of being off a university where they have to make a decision on what's true, which way am I going to follow in my life, and it's encouraging when you hear those stories of students who do well. I'll tell you one thing, though, Paul. I think what's far more difficult that I've encountered, experienced, with students who go off to university is the ones that go to more liberal, I don't mean politically liberal, I mean theologically liberal, Christian colleges.
Yes.
this is the type of college that I would recommend that no parents send their children to, because these are more confusing than even the black and white nature of a secular university. The ones that are theologically liberal are very difficult to deal with, because they're talking about God, they're talking about the Bible, but everything is reinterpreted, metaphorical. And this is a really difficult, I think, for a Christian student to sort of understand unless they were highly prepared for that type of environment. The religion department on those colleges, campuses, and everything else is a completely different lens they're looking through how they understand the Bible. I think that's the most difficult of all.
That's right. And we've got Bible colleges around the UK, and I think my concern is quite often not just the liberal Bible colleges, the ones that are up front and call themselves liberal Bible colleges, but there's a great concern about those Bible colleges that are supposed to be conservative evangelical Bible colleges. Particularly the students go along there and immediately they're told, well, you don't have to believe Genesis to be literally true, it's just a polemic against paganism, and we don't accept it as literally true. And I find that there's I don't know whether you get those sort of colleges in the States, but I find that's something that's damaging people's faith.
There's no question. What you see in the States is you have colleges that have been historically conservative theologically, and the drift always seems to be, you know, away from biblical authority, inerrancy, and key issues like you even mentioned, young earth creationism, that sort of thing. It's always a drift away from that. And I'm not sure. It's hard to understand why. When people get more educated sometimes, the higher education they go, the more they tend to drift away from the literal interpretation of Scripture, which is too bad, because Scripture can certainly defend itself, and that's an unfortunate thing that does occur here in the States as well.
Yeah, well, with that in mind, because that's such an important area as far as I'm concerned, I've been very encouraged that you often in your program you've been encouraging young people through competitions to do things like writing essays and making short videos and so on. I was particularly thinking about one essay competition you had, not the most recent one you had earlier this year, when you were asking people to work out a letter to Darwin, is that right?
Yeah, we have three national sponsors of the Christian Worldview Radio program, and one of them is Summit Ministries, and it's a wonderful worldview ministry that does camps, summer camps for students. And I would even encourage some of the students who may listen to this radio program to look into Summit, because it would be a great thing for them to come over to the States and attend in America. It's been around for about 45 years. Dr. David Noble is one of the most renowned Christian worldview experts in the world, and they're one of our sponsors, and so is the Master's College, which is John MacArthur, who's the president there. So we do an essay contest on the radio program for each of these two sponsors every year. We just have been doing it the last couple of years. And the one you're referring to, Paul, is the Master's College one that we did earlier this year at the beginning of 2010. And the essay contest question was, write a letter to Charles Darwin explaining why you believe biblical creationism is more plausible and reasonable than his theory of evolution. And it's a challenging question, actually. I was thinking about it myself. I'm like, how would I write that letter, you know?
Yes.
And so we run it on the show for about 2 months. And the winner gets, I think it was a $4,000 tuition scholarship to go to the Master's College. And it was a huge prize. And, you know, kids from all over the country are writing these things. And I think we received over 50 essays, which is amazing, because it's an involved essay. I think it was a 1,000-word essay.
It must have been hard work going through them and picking a winner.
Yeah. And we have the top five posted on thechristianworldview.com. If you just go to the site, you can do a search for that or something. You'll find it. It's on there somewhere. And you can read some of the essays and the winning essay. And you'll just be blown away at how good and how articulate these students are in writing this essay. And it's a great thing. I think that particular topic, as you know more than anyone, Paul, being involved with Answers in Genesis, you know, how critical that topic is and what a big battle line that topic is when students go off to university. So it was a really, I think, productive one.
Yes. And you obviously think that that's a very important aspect of our overall Christian worldview, that this the whole subject of Genesis is important to the whole worldview issue.
Well, I think I'm preaching to the choir to you to say this, that, you know, if you don't take the beginning part of Genesis literally and you sort of allegorize it and say, well, we can't trust this, well, then the pages beyond it, how can you trust those? Well, where do you draw the line? And, you know, God is very clear. He's a powerful God. He didn't need 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. He could have done it in, you know, a millisecond. And so there's, you know, when you believe in the supernatural, when you get past that, there's something beyond just the natural realm, when you understand that there is a supernatural realm, and you know the power and the character of God, it doesn't become very hard to believe. Matter of fact, it becomes more reasonable and plausible than assuming that something came from nothing, something exploded by itself, and disorders exploded into order. That's very hard. I don't have enough faith to believe that.
Absolutely. Well, it's been wonderful to talk through these issues, David, and our listeners can find your program and download it at thechristianworldview.com. That's thechristianworldview.com. Have a look for that and click on the link to download it through iTunes or through some other podcasting software. And David, just thank you so much indeed for joining us on this program today.
Paul, I really enjoyed our conversation, and I so appreciate what you and Answers in Genesis is doing, and how high you hold Scripture up, and how you have such an evangelistic bent as well in trying to save people's souls, and all of God's best. And thanks for having me on your program today.
Well, you've been listening to Answers UK Radio, episode 21. If you want to catch David Wheaton's program, it is actually live on Saturday mornings. You could catch it on his website, thechristianworldview.com. You'll have to check up what the time difference is to see how early in the morning you'd have to get up in order to listen to that. But you could always podcast the program. Again, going to thechristianworldview.com, you'll find the links for podcasting and also the links for downloading through iTunes. While we're on the subject, please remember to keep your own podcasting software or iTunes up to date so that you don't miss another episode of this program. Before episode 22 of this podcast comes out, I will be visiting the United States. I'll be speaking at the Psalm 119 conference in Fort Worth, near Dallas in Texas, and I'll also be speaking at churches in Bryson in Texas and in Duluth near Atlanta in Georgia. So hopefully I'll be coming back with lots and lots of interviews with the various people that I meet there. I'd value your prayers for that trip, and as I said, keep up your podcasting and iTunes software up to date so that we'll catch you again on episode 22 of Answers UK Radio. Goodbye, God bless.